Ever stop to think about what, you know, really shapes your thoughts, your decisions, even how you see yourself? Is it like all just you running the show? Or could there be other things going on, sort of subtly nudging things around in your mind? Today, we're doing a pretty fascinating deep dive. We've got a collection of sources here that talk about power or control over minds. Yeah, these texts, they explore how unseen forces, and they identify these as both, well, malevolent and benevolent, are kind of vying for influence in our mental lives or spiritual lives. So our mission really is to just impartially pull out the key ideas from these specific insights. We want to help you understand their framework for this, like, invisible struggle, what they see as the implications, and maybe most importantly, how these sources suggest you might navigate it all, you know, for your own freedom and well-being. Okay, so let's unpack this. So right out of the gate, these sources, they outline what they describe as an active strategic force. They call it Satan. And the texts say this force works in the children of disobedience, not merely having access to their minds, but actually working through their influence, conscious and unconscious, to draw other people into the same disobedience.
Yeah, it's quite a picture, isn't it? Not just like whispers in your ear, but influence that's channeled through other people.
And that phrase, children of disobedience, what's the context there from the sources?
Well, from their perspective, it seems to mean people who are actively resisting what these texts lay out as, divine will or moral guidance. And what's really interesting, from their viewpoint is that this isn't some vague, far-off evil. It's described as active, strategic, deliberately using human connections, subtle memes.
Like a network of influence.
Kinda, yeah, where
Yeah.
people can become conduits,
Yeah.
sometimes without even fully grasping, the bigger picture of what's supposedly happening.
Okay, and then here's where they suggest that things get really interesting. They talk about how minds can be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. They actually reference the book of Colossians there. And it's not just ancient stuff for them. They give specific examples like phrenology, you know, that old idea about skull shapes and character.
Oh, yeah, that's long discredited now.
Right, and animal magnetism, which was sort of an early hypnotism. The sources flat out say these things spoiled thousands and drove people into infidelity.
So they're framing these seemingly, I guess, intellectual or scientific trends as potential traps.
Exactly, as conduits for negative influence, what they call vain deceit, basically, empty, misleading ideas.
Precisely. And the danger, as these sources warn it, is pretty stark. They claim if the mind commences to run in this channel, it is almost sure to lose its balance and be controlled by a demon.
Wow, okay.
Yeah. And the illusion, they suggest, is this feeling of self-sufficiency. People think, oh, there is such power in themselves to accomplish great works that they realize no necessity of a higher power.
So believing you can figure it all out yourself, even when exploring new things, is seen as the risk.
In the view of these sources, yes. That belief in your own unaided ability is what can maybe inadvertently open the door to these unwelcome influences they describe.
And it's not like a switch flips overnight, is it? They talk about it being gradual.
Very
You
gradually.
say, many a man tempers with evil, thinking that he can break away at pleasure, but he is lured on and on until he finds himself controlled by a will stronger than his own.
It's a slow creep.
Yeah, and this slow process, they argue, can lead someone to be as helpless as was the demoniac of Capernaum, which sounds like, you know, complete subjugation based on those biblical accounts they reference.
Right. Total loss of control.
And all through something like a secret sin or master passion. It's chilling how they frame that slide into captivity.
It really raises a key question, doesn't it? Especially from the source's perspective. How many people might be like unknowingly stepping onto that path, thinking, oh, I can handle this. I can always step back. The text suggests this gradual giving in can reach a point where your own will is so compromised, maybe subtly at first, that escape becomes incredibly hard.
Okay, so that's the gradual erosion. But what about more direct deception? The sources shift then. They give this really stark warning about a time when they say Satan is to work with all manner of bewitching influences.
Bewitching influences.
Yeah, including causing fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men, like big overt signs.
Wow.
And here's the kicker. According to the texts, this wonderful miracle working power is to sweep in the whole world. It is now just beginning.
So not just future dazing, but something they see as already starting.
That's how they present it. Yeah, already in motion.
And what's the main method they describe for this?
A big one, they say, is gaining access to thousands of minds by presenting himself under the guise of departed friends.
Ah, playing on grief and connection.
Exactly. Which they say is a profound deception because, according to the scriptures they rely on, the dead know not anything.
Right. So it bypasses rational thought by hitting those emotional chords, that longing for reunion.
Yeah. And ultimately, these sources predict this force will even claim to be a redeemer, the rightful owner of the world, leading huge numbers of people in what they call a final struggle for supremacy.
Quite the cosmic drama they lay out.
It really is. So, okay, we've heard about these dynamics, influence, deception. What does this all mean for us right now, according to these sources?
Well, they're very clear. They say there's no neutral ground in this invisible battle for your mind.
No middle path.
None. They state it plainly. Either the evil angels or the angels of God are controlling the minds of men. Our minds are given to the control of God or to the control of the powers of darkness. From their viewpoint, you're aligned one way or the other, consciously or not.
That's a critical piece of their framework, isn't it?
Absolutely. And refusing what they see as divine influence, the texts argue, actually leads to abject slavery.
Mm-hmm.
Someone might, you know, talk about being free, but the sources contend he is in the most abject slavery. He obeys the will of the Prince of Darkness.
So it flips the script on autonomy, suggesting true freedom, in their view, only comes through alignment with the good side.
That's the argument they make, yes.
And the consequences of what they call evil control, they sound pretty severe.
They really do.
They talk about losing your individuality, where these evil angels, quote, will work the minds of men until they have no mind or will of their own.
A complete erasure of self, almost.
Yeah, and a deep moral distortion, too. The texts say, when Satan's bewitching power controls a person, God is forgotten, and man who is filled with corrupt purposes is extolled.
Meaning, people with bad intentions get praised.
That seems to be the idea, yeah. When their underlying motives are actually corrupt. The sources even say secret licentiousness is practiced by these deceived souls as a virtue.
As a virtue.
Yes. And then they connect it directly. This is a species of witchcraft.
Wow. That's a strong equation they're making there.
It is. And it doesn't stop there. They say judgment gets impaired.
Right. The spiritual eyesight becomes blurred.
And persons of hitherto untainted morals become confused under the delusive sophistry of those agents of Satan.
Delusive sophistry. Like clever but misleading arguments.
Exactly. Designed to confuse and deceive. And it apparently affects us physically and mentally. Well, they give indolence, like habitual laziness, as an example. They say it throws open the door and invites Satan in.
Okay.
Satan's angels take possession of the whole citadel of the mind and compel conscience to surrender to vile passion.
The citadel of the mind, the core of your thoughts and will.
Yeah, that's the metaphor. Disturbing stuff. One source even describes seeing human faces that reflect the expression of the legions of evil with which they were possessed, calls it a stamp of demons.
That is a really vivid and, frankly, unsettling image they paint of the end state.
It certainly is. But thankfully, the sources don't just leave it there, right? There's hope offered.
Yes, definitely. They talk quite a bit about what they term divine intervention and the help that's available.
A counterforce.
A significant one, they state. How much greater power the good angels have over those who are striving to be obedient. So for every negative force described, they present a powerful positive one ready to step in.
That's reassuring within their framework.
Absolutely. The sources say things like, angelic agencies are all ready to come to the help of the tried and tempted soul. These messengers from heaven, as the texts call them, are apparently observing all our course of action and are ready to help all in their weakness, guarding all from moral and physical danger.
So active protection is available.
Yes. And they point to Christ himself, saying, he who stilled the tempest and calmed the troubled sea spoke peace to minds distracted and overborne by Satan. It highlights this really powerful active force for good that the sources insist is, you know, readily available to people.
Okay, so given the challenges and this available help, what can you actually do? How do these sources say you can, like, reclaim your mind, steer your own ship?
Well, they put a huge emphasis on personal agency,
yeah.
On your choice.
Right.
They say in the work of redemption, there is no compulsion, no external force is employed. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, man is left free to choose whom he will serve.
So choice is absolutely central to their teaching.
It is. And that choice, really pivots on your will.
Yeah.
They describe our will, referring back to what I call the fall. That biblical story of initial disobedience was at the fall given into the control of Satan.
Okay.
But as these texts present it, God offers a way back. The offer is, yield yourself up to me. Give me that will. Take it from the control of Satan, and I will take possession of it.
So it's a conscious act of surrender, giving over your will.
That's how they frame it, yes. And they stress this is vital because, quote, unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin.
It makes sense within their logic. But it's not just a one-time choice, is it? There's discipline involved.
Oh, absolutely. Practical, ongoing discipline for mental strength. They point to the Apostle Paul as an example, explaining how he emphasized bringing appetite and passion under subjection to reason and the will of God.
So controlling impulses.
Right. Paul apparently understood that never must he allow his attention to be diverted by amusements, luxuries, or ease. All his habits and passions must be brought under the strictest discipline.
It sounds active, not passive. Continuous effort.
It really does. The sources use this analogy of cultivation. Unlike thorns of sin that just grow wild, they say grace must be carefully cultivated.
Like tending a garden.
Exactly. If the heart is not kept under the control of God, the old habits will reveal themselves.
And this applies to intellect, too.
Yes. They state that when the intellect is under the control of His Spirit, the more thoroughly the intellect is cultivated, the more effectively it can be used in the service of God. But knowledge and science, in this view, need to be vitalized by the Spirit of God.
So not just intellectualism for its own sake.
Apparently not. And they bring in physical well-being, too.
Yeah.
Understanding the human frame and the laws that control natural life is seen as critical.
Because,
as they put it, our habits should be brought under the control of a mind that is itself under the control of God. It's like a whole person approach to this idea of mental dominion.
Integrating everything under that divine influence they talk about.
That seems to be the goal presented.
And they describe a really profound transformation when what they call Christ's words have been received and have taken possession of us.
Taken possession?
Yeah. They say Jesus is to us an abiding presence, controlling our thoughts and ideas and actions.
And the result?
The result, they claim, is self is dead, but Christ is a living Savior. It's presented as this complete reorientation, not just a mental adjustment.
A total shift in who's fundamentally in charge, so to speak.
Right. And a key part of how this happens, according to the sources, is studying what they call God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
They state, the more one studies the Word of God, the more that Word takes possession of his mind, and he sees deeper and deeper into the divine purpose.
So engaging with the text itself is transformative in their view.
It seems so. And they give this really poignant example contrasting John and Judas.
Ah, yeah, the disciples.
Right. As depicted in these texts, Judas resisted the divine influence, yielded to temptation, kind of doubling down on his bad habits, until they say Satan gained full control of him.
Okay.
John, on the other hand, apparently warred earnestly against his faults.
So a continuous fight.
Yeah. It underscores this idea found throughout the sources. It's a moment-by-moment surrender needed to stay connected to what they see as divine guidance.
That moment-by-moment really emphasizes the ongoing nature of it.
Yeah.
And, you know, connecting this to the bigger picture, the sources bring up this idea of God's restraining power.
Restraining power.
Yeah. They say, it is the restraining power of God that prevents mankind from passing fully under the control of Satan. It's like this divine buffer or protection that's just there, holding things back.
Okay, I see. A kind of general grace.
Perhaps.
Yeah.
But there's a serious warning attached. They warn that when men pass the limits of divine forbearance, basically, when God's patience runs out, according to their view, that restraint is removed.
Yeah.
And what happens then?
Well, they say if the spirit is persistently resisted, is at last withdrawn from the sinner, and then there is left no power to control the evil passions of the soul, and no protection from the malice and enmity of Satan. So the protection is lifted, and the person is left vulnerable, essentially.
That's the stark outcome presented in these texts.
Yeah.
It really underscores, from their perspective, the gravity of these ongoing choices.
Wow. Okay, so we've really dug into how these specific sources view the way minds are influenced.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The incredibly high stakes they see in who or what holds dominion over our thoughts. And the path they outline for reclaiming control through conscious choice, discipline, and what they describe as divine connection.
Yeah, it's definitely presented not as some abstract philosophical debate, but as a very real, constant, unseen struggle.
With huge implications for, well, every part of your life, according to them. But the key takeaway, maybe, is that you're not presented as powerless in their narrative.
No, not at all. The sources consistently offer help and really emphasize your critical role in choosing who's holding the reins of your mind.
So here's maybe a final thought to chew on, drawing from these ideas. If these texts suggest that something like a secret sin or master passion can hold us captive just as surely as the demoniac they describe, what hidden influences, maybe things we don't even label in the same way these sources do, might be subtly shaping your path today?
Yeah, that's a challenging question.
How might just acknowledging the pervasive nature of influence, whether we see it as benevolent or malevolent or just influence, how might that change the choices you make?
For more information regarding spiritual truths about God, the Bible, and your salvation, visit revelationwithdaniel.com.